These are the services of the First Baptist Church in downtown Dallas. And this is the pastor bringing the concluding message on the book of Romans. For the last several months, a good many months, we have been preaching as we go through the Bible in the book of Romans. And the message this morning is the last sermon on the 16th chapter of Romans. And I think it would bless your heart if you would turn to it in your Bible and follow me as I read the Word and as I speak from it. The last chapter, the 16th of the book of Romans. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer, a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachus, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Now the 21st verse. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain, the treasurer of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, I have read it because nobody ever does. You never heard it read in your life. And even in private devotions, I would suppose that most people pass it by. If for no other reason, that's one reason why I am preaching a sermon on this today. I tell you, if we had the time, it would amaze you how much is revealed in the passage that I have read. Do you sometimes wonder what the people were like in that first Christian generation? Do you sometimes try to imagine how their services were conducted? Who were there? All the families and folks and people. Do you sometimes wonder just how was it back there in the day when Paul preached? And when Simon Peter was the chiefest apostle among the 12. And when the work of the Christian church was beginning to subvert the foundations of the Roman Empire, well, you can find it here. So for the brief little while today, let's look at one of those early churches, the first church in Rome. Paul starts off saying, I want to receive Phoebe. She has a Greek name. She belongs to the little congregation in Cenchrea. That's the port city of Corinth, just down the way on the seaside. I want you to receive her, he says, to the church there in Rome. This Phoebe, for she is a servant, a deaconess, the Greek is, a deaconess of the church down there at Cenchrea. Now she's coming to Rome on business. She was a businesswoman of some kind. She belongs to the business women's circle and the business and professional women's class. She's gone to Rome for some legal matter or some personal business or governmental appeal, and you can help her. Whatever it was she was going to Rome for, it was of such a nature that influence from friends would assist her. Now you help her, Paul says to the church people there in Rome, this woman, Phoebe, for she has been a great inspiration to us here in Achaia. And also, greet Priscilla and Aquila. You notice the woman's name is first, Priscilla and Aquila, not Aquila and Priscilla. There's a whole lot of us men who are known because we have married wonderful women. And this is one of those couples. It is remarkable to me that the first two that are named are women, Phoebe and Priscilla. And if I had time, I could stop right here and talk, I don't know how long, about what Christianity has done for womanhood everywhere outside of the orbit of the Christian faith. A woman is the household drudge. She's the dust under the man's foot. All the pagan and heathen and ancient worlds, all of those civilizations and cultures looked on the woman as nothing other than a beast of burden. It was the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that gave her a place in the household of God. She was co-equal. She was a child of the King. She was saved, generated, regenerated. She was a soul for whom Christ died. And the place of womanhood, wherever the gospel message is preached, is a place of dignity and respect. That's Christianity. Phoebe, Priscilla, likewise greet the church in their house. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. That is, they were Jews, like Paul was a Jew. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. My fellow prisoner, they were in prison together for the faith, who were in Christ before me. They were converted before Paul was. They were Christians before Paul. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. That is, he had been tried. I don't know what kind of a trial. I could imagine, and if I had time, we'd talk about some of the trials those early Christians went through. But Apelles faced lions. He faced the torch and the stake. He faced stones and bars. He faced death. And he was true. Apelles. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household and of the household of Narcissus. You notice he does not salute Aristobulus or Narcissus, the masters of the households, but salute the households of Aristobulus and Narcissus. That is, they were all slaves, and they'd been converted. A slave Why, it was unheard of. It was a thing Roman civilization, Greek civilization, Egyptian civilization, Oriental civilization. It was a thing no one ever heard of, that a slave should be a brother in the household of faith. Paul says, salute the slaves who are of the household of Aristobulus and Narcissus. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa. They apparently were sisters. One of them name means luxurious and the other name means delicate. Apparently they were born in a beautiful home. And they were loved, these sisters. And they were given these gracious and beautiful names, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Maybe they were twins. Salute the beloved Persis. She was a slave girl brought from Persia. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, whose mother was so good to me. Now, the greetings from Corinth. Timothy, my fellow worker, we all know Timothy. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church. Erastus, the treasurer of the city of Corinth, and Quartus, a humble brother, he salutes you. Ah, I can read an empire full in those salutations. Some of them are Gentiles. Some of them are Jews. Some of them are Romans. Some of them are Greeks. Some of them are freedmen. Some of them are slaves. Some of them are affluent, like Gaius and Erastus. Some of them are poor, they wash feet. Lowly, menial servants. But they are all in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world never saw it before. They never heard of it before. Fair-haired Goths and swarthy Arabians, Roman conquerors and provincials, cultured and sophisticated Greeks and untaught and unlettered barbarians, Jews who looked upon themselves as the chosen of God, and Gentiles whom they called dogs. All of them there, in the church, together. Why, it's an amazing thing. It's a development the world had never seen. Now, I want to take one of them. And we're going to preach about him this morning. In the 16th chapter of Romans, and the 22nd verse, there's a little note written in the letter. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Tertius. Isn't that a strange thing? I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, I salute you in the Lord. Way back yonder, long time ago, those old religious paintings, the artist would so many times draw himself in an inconspicuous corner, kneeling or in a group. Out there in Lubbock, I was speaking, and the president of the college out there, Texas Tech, took a little group of us to a panorama that is in their museum. And in the panorama are depicted the stories of the South Plains and of Lubbock. And our good fortune was to have the gifted artist with us, who took us all around and, looking at his pictures, described to us what each one was. And he had drawn himself as one of the cowboys in one of the scenes. That's what Tertius has done here. In the letter, he writes his name and tells them who he is. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, I salute you in the Lord. Wonder what made him do that. That's the strangest thing as I read the Bible, come across that, he just stops. I, Tertius, who am writing this epistle, I salute you too in the Lord. He was a stranger to them in Rome, and they were strangers to him. He had to introduce himself to tell them who he was. Wonder what made him do it. I know exactly what made him do it. In that faraway day, the Christians were very few. They were very lonely. They belonged to a despised and persecuted and outcast group. And many times they were called upon to lay down their lives for the faith. And this man, Tertius, he has a Roman Latin name. This amanuensis, Tertius, reaches out a hand across the ocean. And he says, I don't know you, and you don't know me, but we both know the Lord. And I thought, says Tertius, I thought that maybe, as you read this letter in the church at Rome, that you might like to know that it was a Christian hand that wrote these words as Paul spake them from a full heart. Why, there's something about that that just moves his soul. Hi, Tertius, who writes these words? I don't know you. You don't know me. But we're Christians. And both of us and all of us know the Lord. And across the sea and across the ocean, I greet you, my fellow Christians. They had a tender sympathy for one another that was genuine and deep. That's the reason for our lesson in the Bible today. I had us read together, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. The martyr that put the first Christian church together was a great sympathy among God's people. I, Tertius, I salute you in the Lord. I want you to know the hand that writes the letter is a Christian hand. Very humble thing. An amanuensis? A most humble task. I, Tertius, who write this letter, very humble, but necessary. I do not know what was the matter with Paul. As you read and read and read in his epistles, there was something the matter with Paul. I mean physically. A thorn in the flesh, he referred to it. Most of the scholars will say Paul was almost blind. He had a definite weakness in his eyes. He refers one time in his letter to the Galatian churches that they so loved him that if possible they would have given him their eyes, as though there was something wrong with Paul's own eyes. In any event, when he wrote his letter, he had to do it through an amanuensis. He speaks of that in Galatians, in the letter to the Galatian churches. He speaks of it to the church at Colossae. He mentions it again in the 2 Thessalonian letter. Paul had to have somebody to write down the message that he gave. Now, to write that down was very humble, that's right, but very necessary. And in the kingdom of God, I tell you, when you start sorting out, in God's sight, now this is great, and in God's sight, now this is not great. In God's sight, this is important, and in God's sight, this is not important. When you start to make big and little before God, you'll just have all kinds of difficulty. What we think is so big in God's sight may not be big at all. And what we think is little and unnecessary in God's sight may cover the horizon. This man, Tertius, a humble Christian brother, writing down what Paul had to say. You know, everything in life's about like that if really you look at it philosophically. Those great boilers and turbines that make tremendous energy, it'd be nothing If you didn't have a machine through which it could be channeled, and sometimes the little tiny mechanisms in that machine are as vital as the great shafts that carry the power, are these beautiful instruments. Every note in every score of concerted music is vital and necessary. And the body. Paul, in the First Corinthian letter speaking of the body, says these feeble members are the more necessary. Got a little old pituitary gland, these doctors tell me, back there in the base of your head, not as big as a pea. But, oh, I don't know what we'd be were it not for that pituitary gland. For one thing, we wouldn't grow. Isn't that right, Dr. Carmen? We wouldn't grow. That little old thing, I never saw it. And I just take it by faith that I've gotten one right back there somewhere. But it's the most vital organism in the body. Oh, you don't know. You don't know. These little humble ministries like Tertius. I write it down. Were it not for him, you wouldn't have it. Another thing about this man, Tertius, this Roman here who writes, another thing about him, he was proud of his work. He was, he felt that he'd done it well. He put his name to it. I, Tertius, who write this epistle, well, I can just see him as he writes that out. Look how neat it is, Tertius would say. Look how beautifully the letters are formed, he would say. Look how splendidly I've tried to do it. He was proud of his work. Isn't it a good thing that I wasn't writing down that letter for some of you? Ah, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, he was proud of his work. He'd done it well. He put his name on it. That's good. That's good. To do what we do, to do it well. I came across a thing in the life of Sir Joshua Reynolds, the matchless portrait painter of England. As a tragic news, he painted one time in the 1700s, 1784, he painted the portrait of Sarah Siddons, the immortal Shakespearean actress. And he did it so well that it's one of the great portraits today. And as they stood looking at it, why, the great Sarah Siddons said to Sir Joshua Reynolds, she said, "Will the colors remain unfaded?" And Sir Joshua replied, he said, "My dear, as long as that canvas holds together, those colors will abide unfaded." Then he gracefully and gallantly added, he said, "And to confirm my opinion, I have placed my name on the hem of your garment. I have resolved to go down to posterity on the border of this drapery." And sure enough, on that immortal portrait, you'll find his name written there on the hem of her garment. That's Tertius. He had done good. He had done well. And he wrote his name in the margin there, and it comes down to us today. I wonder what he received for it. What did Paul pay him? I'd say not much. Paul was a despised Christian minister and was a leader of an outcast and abused and persecuted group. And what Tertius did, I would suppose he received very little remuneration for it. But did you know we don't work according to that? We work according to how we are on the inside. You can do a noble work in a slavish way, or you can do a humble work in a noble way. I love the story of Epaminondas. Cicero said Epaminondas was the greatest Greek that ancient Hellas ever produced. He was a Theban, a marvelous orator and general and strategist and statesman. And upon a day in the city of Thebes, his enemies made coalition against him and voted him out. And then, in order to ridicule and scorn the great general and statesman, they elected him to be garbage collector and street cleaner in the city. You know what Epaminondas did? He did that garbage collecting, and he did that street cleaning so nobly, and so fine, and so splendidly, that it wasn't long until the people, looking upon the virtues of his life, elected him back again to be the leader and the general and the statesman of their government. I like that. The difference in people isn't the difference in the position you have. The difference lies in the nobility by which you're doing it. Oh, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, I salute you in the Lord. Tell me, wouldn't he be surprised? Wouldn't he be surprised if Tertius knew that I was preaching about him today? 2,000 years ago, he sat down by the side of a despised preacher of Jesus and took his pen in his hand, and the best genius that he had, he dedicated it to Christ. And he wrote down the immortal epistle of Paul to the church at Rome. Seemingly such a humble thing, seemingly such a quiet, unobtrusive thing. I, Tertius, salute you. Who wrote the letter? But it was a link in an immortal chain that has bound the world close to the feet of God. And I say, you don't know what you do. You don't know what you do. The little humble remembrance, the cup of cold water, the gracious ministry, it also is a chain that binds this world close to the heart of God. Let me tell you something I ran across. Way back yonder in the old Puritan days, there was a humble servant of the Lord by the name of Richard Sibbs. He lived at the close of the 1600s, a humble, quiet man of God. Everybody called him Heavenly Richard Sibbs. He wrote a little piece, just a little brochure, and he called it The Bruised Reed and the Smoking Flax. You remember the passage. Our Lord Jesus, gracious, gentle, and tender, the bruised reed he wouldn't break, and the smoking flax he wouldn't quench. You remember it? It was a little brochure, just a little piece, that breathed the confidence of an aged man that the Lord takes care of the weak and the poor and the infirm and the old. It was that kind of a thing. Well, a peddler got hold of it. And as he went around, he left those little tracks. And upon a day, in a home, there was a young fellow by the name of Richard Baxter that came upon that little track by Richard Sibbs, The Bruised Reed. And he read it. And he was converted by it. And he gave his heart to Jesus. And Richard Baxter is one of the great preachers of all time. It was Richard Baxter that said, I preached as never to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. There's not a preacher in the world that doesn't know of Richard Baxter. Now, inspired by that little book by Richard Sibbs, Richard Baxter wrote a little book, and he called it A Call to the Unconverted. There was a young man in England, out of an affluent home, in pleasant surroundings, but his heart was empty. And somebody asked him, have you seen that little book by Richard Sibbs? No, you get it. He did. And that young fellow, Philip Doddridge, was wonderfully converted. And Philip Doddridge
is one of the noblest hymn writers of all of the church of all the age. Last Wednesday night, when they sang that song, "Oh, happy day that washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." Did you ever sing it? Philip Doddridge wrote that song, and a multitude of others. He was converted by the little book by Richard Baxter. Now, under the inspiration of a little book that Richard Baxter had written, Philip Doddridge also wrote a little book, and it is entitled The Rise and Progress of Religion in the Soul. In 1784, the same year that Joshua Reynolds painted that marvelous picture of Sarah Siddon, in 1784, the most brilliant and capable and able young man of the British Empire was preparing to make a journey through the continent with a friend. And the two young men at a bookstall were picking up literature to read on the continental journey. And this young man picked up that little volume by Philip Doddridge and said to his friend, "What is this?" The friend said, "That's one of the finest books ever written." They took it with them. And on the journey through continental Europe, they read it out loud to one another. And both of them were marvelously saved and returned to Europe, returned to England, to London, devout Christians. The brilliant young man I referred to is named William Wilberforce, one of the great British statesmen of all time. He was called the conscience of England. He led the legislation that outlawed British slavery in the British Empire. And again, triumphed great social legislation that has blessed England ever since. William Wilberforce, under the inspiration of the little book by Philip Doddridge, William Wilberforce wrote a little book called A Practical View of Real Christianity. In 1819, in Scotland, lying at the door of death, was their greatest young preacher, an orator of the first magnitude, and a marvelous exponent of the gospel message of Christ. But his heart was empty. He didn't know Jesus in the pardon of his sins. And in those days, when he was recovering from a dangerous illness, there fell into his hands the little book by William Wilberforce, entitled A Practical View of Real Christianity. And as that young preacher, recovering from his illness, read that book, he wept, and he cried, and he prayed, and his soul poured over it, and God gave him his strength back. And Thomas Chalmers, the young preacher, returned to his church and to his pulpit, a new man and a flaming preacher. He stirred all Scotland and the world with the might of his spiritual messages. And it goes on and on. Wonder what Richard Sibbes would have thought when he wrote that little book, A Bruised Reed. Wonder what he would have thought had somebody said the first link and then this link, and then this one, and then this one, and on to the end of time. That's the humble ministries in the name of the Lord. What we do outside perishes and dies. What we do for Jesus never dies. It never falls to the ground. It bears a fruit. It bears a reward. It's always accompanied with a recompense. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, I salute you in the Lord, Tertius. We've never seen you. We don't know you except just by name. But thank you, Tertius, for writing down the letter. And some of these days, Tertius, we'll introduce ourselves to you.
in the streets of glory, at the gates of pearl, and thank you for the humble ministry that brought to us the great book of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. Now we're going to sing our song. And while we do, somebody, you give your heart to Jesus. Somebody, you put your life in the fellowship of the church. However, God shall say the word and lead the way. You come. In that topmost balcony, from side to side, anywhere, you come. Into the aisle, down to the front, Pastor, today I give my heart to the Lord. Today I put my life in the fellowship of the church, a family of you, or one you, while we sing, you come, as we stand.